Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you, and greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, who is also here, who's taking care of us in his kingdom. You know, since last week, the week of revival meetings, I was really touched by our speaker and by the things that he said. You know, I think all of us were probably as much touched by him as we were by what he said. And there's so much authority that is there behind his words. It's a man who has lived a long time in following Christ. And it just made me wonder why I should even presume to get up here and say anything. I'm about as half as old as he is. And I just, I know that I have a long way to go. I just want to say that, and I hope that to be more like that someday, more like Jesus, as I think he has followed Christ. Another thing that really impressed me is the way that he talked about following the Spirit. And it was evident that he was, that the Spirit had control of his life. And I want to do that more and more. I want my whole life to be one that is led by the Spirit and not by my own flesh, my own resources. I want this message to be led by the Spirit. I hope I have been led by the Spirit in putting it together. Just pray for that, and pray for me that I could be led by the Spirit more all the time. The title of the message today is, Do Not Be Anxious. The admonition or the command to not be afraid is actually one that appears in the Scripture more often than any other biblical command. According to one person I read, I did not actually check that out myself. But it's all over the Scriptures. Do not be afraid, do not fear. God is with you. He is taking care of you. Verse 25 here, where we're breaking in Matthew 6. And I'll be reading from the outline I gave you, which is ESV. And you'll see why I did that here in a little bit. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Therefore, it starts out, therefore, leading us to look at what came before and see why he's saying this. Well, I think that he's referring back to the whole chapter here, maybe the whole Sermon on the Mount. And he's wrapping up some things here. In the first part of chapter 6, we were admonished not to think about ourselves and our need for approval too much, but to think about God's approval. Later in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reminds us that God is going to take care of our needs for daily bread if we ask him. He will forgive us as we forgive. Going on, he says, if we fast again, we are not to be thinking about men's approval because God is taking care of that for us. And going on further, we're told that we're not to lay up treasures on earth, but we're to put them in heaven where God, again, will guard them securely for us. And this all gives a beautiful picture of one of Jesus' constant themes when he was preaching. That is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, as I think what he meant is there, that the kingdom of the heavens is as the heavens are the atmosphere, the air around us. The kingdom of the heavens is right here around us all the time, meeting our needs in God's miraculous way. It's right here with us. And a worldly person cannot see that and cannot grasp that. And we have trouble seeing it too. We have trouble realizing that the kingdom of heaven is here. That the kingdom of heaven means that we don't go about our business and our lives in the way that the world is telling us to do, in the way that our natural person wants to do. We don't have to take care of ourselves. We don't have to be desperately looking for security. God is giving that to us. And this is the good news of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom that arrived with Jesus. And what keeps us from enjoying and appreciating and living in this reality is being divided between this true security that the kingdom of heaven offers us and the illusion of security that the world gives us. Kind of like that dichotomy Simon brought to us, the American dream or the heavenly reality. And one thing looks a lot more real to us because it's right here in front of us. But the other thing is actually more real. The one looks more real, but it's actually passing and illusory. The other, the reality in the kingdom of heaven is much more substantive, much more real. But we have a very hard time seeing that and ordering our lives around that reality. Which seems more real? The approval of others when we pray? The other people are right here. Or the approval of God, whom we cannot see? Which seems more real? Which is more real? Which seems more real when we fast the same way? God's approval or other people's approval? Which seems more real? Our possessions on earth or our possessions in heaven? And we come right down here to this passage now. He says, therefore, in light of all that, do not be anxious about your life. And I chose this translation because I think it translates it more accurately than take no thought. Which in the Old English and back in Shakespeare's time when they translated this, take no thought would have been used for do not worry. That's why they use that. But we don't use that expression so much anymore. So do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and drink, or about your body, what you will put on. I'll get on. There's three sections here, as you can see, food, clothing, and your life. So the first section is, he proceeds this by saying, isn't your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Surely there's more to your life than these things. Verse 28, food. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Just think about these birds. There's birds, we have lots of birds, just like they did over there. Birds seem to always be happy. They're not worrying about things because God has created them in an environment where they can thrive, where birds are made to live and to reproduce and to bring glory to God by their life. And they can do it here in this world very well. But you know, birds are busy creatures. They're always going around looking for food. But in that looking, I don't think they're worrying about it. And I think that Jesus is telling us here, not that we should be irresponsible. I think some people have looked at this passage and especially looked at it when they read, take no thought. And they said, okay, we should not be thinking about our food. So therefore, we should not plant a garden. We should not work. We should not be thinking ahead about these things because he says not to. And so we'll just sit around and let God take care of us. Maybe he'll, you know, drop some food out of the sky or something. Well, God has done that sort of thing. But if people do that, then very likely the way that God will take care of them is through another believer who has taken thought, who has given a little forethought and wisdom to providing for their food. And so that's not what it's saying. Paul tells us, if any man does not work, he should not eat. Back to the birds, they are not anxious. In fact, they're quite opposite of anxious. Birds look happy to us. Now, are they actually happy when they're singing? Do they have emotions? I don't know. They sure seems like they are. And I don't think they're worrying. You know, do they know where their next meal is going to come from? Do they have a supply of dried worms or something in the bottom of their nest? Do they have a special place to go when the worms run out? I don't think they do. Think of other animals we could look at, like cows. Cows love to eat. But, you know, cows don't worry about where the next meal is going to come from. They're not out there admonishing the farmer to make sure you go out there and plant your hay crop this year. You better be putting some fuel in that tractor. You might run out, you know. Or looking at the bales of hay coming in, wondering what they're going to taste like. Cows are pretty secure, at least if they're cared for properly by their caretaker. They're not worrying. And they're just going from one meal to the next. Jesus is telling us, look at this. Take a lesson from it. Look at these animals. God is keenly aware of everything. God is keenly aware of everything. This bird thing that he's talking about reminds us of scriptures like where he talks about the sparrows, and that's in Matthew, one place is in Matthew 10, verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. He talks about our hair. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So these birds that he's talking about, he says, don't you worry about yourself. The birds are taken care of. You're of much more value than they, and God is looking out for the birds. God is thinking about the birds. The birds are on his mind. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? The stars are on his mind. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. You wonder what his names for the stars would be. We know that there are millions, probably billions, probably even more than that, stars. They're always seeing new ones. The bigger telescopes they get, the further they can see, the more they realize that it's not just empty space out there like they thought it was. And this little one little hole that they couldn't see before, it opens up and galaxies appear. And God has a name for all of those. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. And does he go thinking about them all the time? We're just talking about the count for the prisoners at Craigsville, which they have to do probably, I guess, every day. I don't know how often they do this count. But they'll find out when somebody goes missing. Does God do something similar with his stars? Does he always just know that they're there? Let's look at this song that I have in the back of your paper. Nothing is lost on the breath of God. Nothing is lost forever. God's breath is love, and that love will remain holding the world forever. No feather too light, no hair too fine, no flower too brief in its glory, no drop in the ocean, no dust in the air, but is counted and told in God's story. So this is the reality of the kingdom. The kingdom of the heavens that is all around us. This kingdom where we don't have to worry about our security. Where we don't have to count on worldly means, worldly approval to protect ourselves. Where we can trust everything to God because he is aware of it all. It's on his mind. Continuing back in Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, we just read about, in verse 26, about the stars. In verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And my just claim is passed over by my God. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the King James just says, and my judgment is something like that. But this makes it clear what he's talking about. My just claim is passed over by my God. Israel is accusing God of forgetting their just claim, of forgetting their needs. He's telling them, Israel, why are you saying this? I just told you that God thinks about all the stars. So why wouldn't he be thinking about your need? You know, sometimes we wonder, does God notice our plight. Maybe we're trying to stay afloat financially. We can barely keep good food on the table. Does God think about that? Does he notice it when our marriage is not doing well with no hope of things getting better? Does he notice when our children are not doing well? Does he care about our friendships? Does he think about it when our health is declining and things are not looking good? I think that's what Israel was asking. Is God thinking about us? The answer clearly is yes. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, neither faints nor is weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. And he doesn't get tired of thinking about it either. If God can think about all the stars, if God can think about all the sparrows, and that doesn't wear him out, do you think he wears out in thinking about us? I don't think so. I don't think it taxes him in the least. It goes on to say, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, and I'll break in right here, those who wait on the Lord, waiting on the Lord is something we have got to get better at. Waiting is something we do. Waiting is something we try to cultivate. Waiting is active, actively looking for God to be acting, actively noticing Him and what He's about. You know, God is on the move. God is not silent. God is doing things. The kingdom is real. God is out there bringing about His purposes. He's bringing about His purposes in our lives. He's using us to bring about His purposes in the larger world. That's His plan. And as we wait with an eye toward Him, wondering what He'll do next, that's when things will start to happen. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'd like to go back here and look at the verse again at the top of this section about food and talk about that a little bit. How do we worry about food? Are we worried about food right now? Maybe we're just thinking about it. But you know, I do think that food can be a source of worry for us. Now, not too many of us have faced starvation like people do face. And who would read this verse and probably it would hit them in a different way than it hits us. I just want to recognize that. Yet I think food causes some anxiety for us nonetheless. Too much. Now, it's going to sound like I'm picking on the ladies here, which is too bad. But you know, I wonder if our anxiousness about food doesn't hit us most when we're worried about impressing other people with that food. And when we're called on to produce food for a special occasion, which should happen to the men more often, then we may see it as a test of our abilities. We're going to set it out in front of people for their judgment. What are they going to think? Is it going to pass the muster? Now, I'm all for skillful cooks, and I was fortunate enough to land a very good one. But this verse does say, is not our life more than food? And it absolutely is. And additionally, God did give us lots of very nice things to eat and to enjoy. Varied, all sorts of different things that grow. And we take these things from Him and we enjoy them. And hopefully they haven't gone through too many layers of industrial processing. And when we do that, we take these things that He's given us, we prepare them, we set them out for other people to enjoy, to nourish. That's an act of worship. That's an act of thanksgiving to God for saying, Lord, here I am partaking in the design of life that You have so wonderfully put together. I'm participating in that. I'm living as a human like You made me to. And that is worship. Especially when we actually worship, when we think about how wonderful God is, that He made it like this. So I think food can be a good thing, of course. But let us worship God and not the food. Let us set the food out to sustain us and others and not to lift our personal reputations. Food is to be used for thanksgiving and worship, not for idolatrous purposes. And just like any other thing that God created, we can use it to worship, we can use it for ourselves, which is idolatry. We can use it to bolster ourselves. Moving on to the next verse, verse 27, about our life. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worry is useless. Worry is useless. I remember hearing this little, I think I have this printed on your paper, about worry. If it says, if you can do something about it, do it. If it's not in your power to do something about it, then stop worrying. Which is a very good little piece of advice. Now, unfortunately, not quite everything will fit nicely into this quote, but it does work for a lot of things. So you're lying in bed and you hear some sort of noise. You know, it keeps you from sleeping. Why not just get up and look at it and deal with it if you can? You are wondering if you left the gate open back there on the back 40. Well, the thing to do would be go check it. Then you don't have to worry about it. So as often as we can, we do what is in our power to do, and that eliminates worry. If we cannot do anything about it, then what good does worrying do? Absolutely nothing at all. It's a very nice thing to tell ourselves, but it doesn't just take the worry away like that, I guess. But there are so many things we're not in control of. And somehow we think that worrying is useful in those situations. It's not useful. It actually shortens our life. It harms our bodies. It's damaging. This verse is often translated, why take thought for your, which of you by taking thought can add a cubit unto his stature? Well, that word that's used in there, which is translated stature or height, it's a Greek word, which can mean maturity in years or in size. So, some translations put it height, some translations put it how long you live. I'm not sure which it is. We can think about both of them. And I think both are helpful. But thinking about the length of our life, you know, we cannot lengthen our life by worrying. I just told you that actually it will shorten our life if we try to lengthen it by thinking about when we might die and worrying about that. We have no control over our life, how long we live. Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he said this just after his children, he had just heard that his children were all killed. And Job was able to say, "These lives that you gave me, Lord, were a gift. I had no power, no control over bringing them into the world. I don't have any control over how long they stay. Thank you, Lord." We have nothing to do with when we were born. We had no say over that. And it's a really precious gift that we've been given. You know, thinking about suicide, taking your own life is wrong because you're throwing away the gift. Also, our physical makeup, the life that we've been given, our height, our physical features, those are a gift too. We had nothing to say about that. I thank God that he gave me the way I am. Now, I didn't always feel that way. I used to be really concerned about my nose. It stuck out too far. And I also, once when I got this suit fitted, this is actually the suit that I got before I was baptized. And here, I'll just take it off so you can see. My shoulders are really sloped. So they just like big hills. When I went to get this thing fitted, the tailor, he just thought that was really interesting. He had never seen anyone quite that bad, so he had to put really big shoulder pads in here to make it look right. So, you know, that's what God gave me, and it's a gift. And worrying about that is not going to change a thing. We'd all be so much better off if we completely stopped being concerned about that and just thank God for the generosity, the blessing of life that he's given us. He's put us here. It wasn't our own doing. But even though this life is extremely valuable, we can't hold on to it too tightly. It's not really ours. You know, death is not the worst thing that could happen to us. Death is not to be feared. In Matthew 10, he says, he has this discussion there about sending the disciples out on this mission. And he says, people are going to resist you. People are going to accuse you. They're going to drag you in front of magistrates. They're going to accuse you of all kinds of things. And they're going to lock you up and throw you into prison. They might even kill you. But he concludes, fear not them which kill the body. Don't fear that. That's really not that big of a deal, actually, in some ways. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That would be more important, he's saying. Fear God, not these people. Let's take a look at that song again. The last verse, and we're going to sing it here if we can. The last verse says, nothing is lost to the heart of God. Nothing is lost forever. God's heart is love, and that love will remain, holding the world forever. No impulse of love, no office of care, no moment of life in its fullness, no beginning too late, no ending too soon, but is gathered and known in God's goodness. And I'd like to look at the last two phrases there. No beginning too late, no ending too soon. As you look around the world and the creation, you see this life everywhere. Things being born and dying all of the time. Even on a bacterial or a cell level, we're learning about that in school, how these cells reproduce. They're actually like little animals. They move around, but they get born and they die in a very short time. And that's happening in our bodies all the time. We have lots and lots of these things that are being born and dying all the time. And you look around, you see the animal world, the eagles, the sparrows, the houseflies, these things, they get born and they die in a relatively short time. Their life in its fullness is noticed by God, then it comes to an end. And God has been watching all this ever since the world began and thinking about all these things. And he considers us more valuable than these things, than the sparrows, than these other kinds of life that he created. But you know, you wonder, doesn't God get a little callous to this life and this death? Things are dying all the time. And we die. Does he notice that? Does he think about that? Well, absolutely he does. You can think about the verse that talks about how precious the death of saints are to the Lord. It's a precious thing. He thinks about it. In this song, no beginning too late, no ending too soon, but is gathered and known in God's goodness. God takes all that in. He knows it. Nothing is lost. Why don't we try to sing this song? I would love it if someone could make a better copy of this. I just kind of patch these words onto this music. It's a bit hard to read. So we have the first verse here. We'll just sing that in the music. And notice you go down to the one, and you come back and sing the second line there until you come down to the two. And then you sing the first line, go down to the other one, and come back again, and so on. There's just three parts here, soprano, alto, and bass.
No, nothing is lost on the breath of God. Nothing is lost forever. God's breath is love, and that love will remain, holding the world forever. No feathers will hide, no hair to find, no flower to grief in its glory. No drop in the ocean, no dust in the air, but is counted and told in God's story.
Sing it again.
Nothing is lost on the breath of God. Nothing is lost for God's breath is love, and that love will remain, holding the world forever. No feather to fly, no hair to find, no flower to grief in its glory. No drop in the ocean, no dust in the air, but it's counted and told in the story.
I'd just like to make a quick side note here, talking about God being aware of the sparrows. You know, we share the creation with animals. And God has told us that we're to have dominion over them, to use them for our enjoyment. But I think in exercising our lordship over creation, we've got to treat it with great respect. It's not ours. I think God is watching us to see how we do with that. He watches us to see how we're going to take care of His creation, which He has given us. If He thinks about the stars, thinks about the sparrows, He thinks about all of creation. It's all on His mind. There is a way to take an animal's life with dignity. And there is also a way to do it cruelly. Let's never forget that God is watching. So to conclude this part, our life is God's. All our worrying will do nothing but shorten it. God will take care of our lives. He'll end them at the right time. And if they end too soon, according to us, He will take that in. Nothing is lost. Let's talk about clothes. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The world is hugely anxious about clothes. They need to read this. Well, we do too. But you know, fashions change yearly. And probably more often than that, but every spring there's a new way to dress. Why is this? Is it because people are really tired of the old? I actually don't think it is. Lots of people probably wish they could wear that thing they bought last spring again. They liked it. But no, fashion will not let them do it. Because people are always looking for ways to both fit in and stand out. Fit in because the good taste that they are displaying in their clothing is something that other people are going to accept. It's seen as in the fashion or the way of doing of the times, so they can be accepted. They also want to stand out because they are demonstrating their superior taste. They are more connected to the higher ups in fashion than other people are. They've got this thing figured out a little better than the next guy. And so they stand out. They get the approval of fitting in with everybody else. And if you do really well at it, then you can be on top of the pile and other people take their cues from you. It's really a really powerful thing, actually. The fashion anxiety is real. People are worried about their clothes. And it drives a huge, huge industry. I just read a statistic here, which is almost too big to really even appreciate. The clothing, the fashion industry worldwide is $2,500 trillion a year. And bridal wear alone is expected to be near $57 billion in 2015. And we know that lots of people spend lots and lots of money on clothing, and we don't do that, so we're all good to go. But God takes us and tells us to look at this little flower. And He says, this is what I want you to look at. This is what I want you to model your clothing after. This flower is always current. It's always in. I don't think Easter lilies ever go out of style. But I actually don't think He's just talking about lilies here. He's talking about any kind of wild flower, any kind of flower. It's in the field. It's always attractive. And you know, the beauty of this flower, of these flowers that are all around us, comes from the inside out. It's something that grows up with the flower, and at the right time it blooms. So it's a completely natural beauty. Not something put on from the outside. Not something this flower has to go around thinking about. How am I going to make myself beautiful? It's just part of who it is. And he tells us that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We could say maybe the ten best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside of these flowers. And the world is telling us constantly that its version of what is beautiful is the true one. And that the kingdom version is something wrong with it. But even so, I think that a lot of us recognize, and a lot of people, even that are caught up in fashion, recognize that natural beauty in people is actually quite attractive. Just like the flowers, something that is real and not made up, something that is authentic, wholesome, pure, that speaks of the reality of God's goodness, that speaks of our acceptance of God's gifts. There is something so beautiful. There's something beautiful about beauty that is understated and not overplayed. There's something beautiful about beauty that does not try to draw attention to itself. Just think about the flower that grew up in the remote mountain valley where nobody ever saw it. It's still just as beautiful. God noticed that one. There is something very beautiful in simple dress and in modesty. The definition of modesty is not showing off. Not showing off, whether that's our abilities, or whether that's our clothing and their colors and their design. The less we try to draw attention to ourselves, the less we need to worry about how other people are thinking about us. If we draw attention to ourselves, then we're really going to have to wonder, now, did they take this right? Are they taking my fashion statement here correctly? Am I doing it right? The less we draw attention to ourselves, the less pressure it will put on us. And the less anxiety all of us will have about our clothing. It's just a peace that comes to a person and to a group when people are not seeking to display themselves. We can all function together well. We don't have to spend extra time worrying about, thinking about, making judgments about the people and their fashion statements. Clothes should not make us anxious. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He is concluding, do not be anxious, it's useless. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and they do, and we do too. But the Gentiles, the pagans, they seek after them in a way that is not meant to be done. For them, the life is in the wrong place. The reality is in the wrong place. We have an alternative reality that is more real than theirs. We know better. Your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all. So he's not minimizing the real needs that these things are. They are needs, our clothing and our food, our life. God is thinking about those things. And finally, Here is how you keep it all together. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking God's righteousness, we read about that earlier in the sermon and the Beatitudes. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. If we seek first the kingdom, all of these things will be added to us. We don't have to worry about them. And I think he's talking about not only these things here, he's talking about all of the things that we've talked about in this chapter. All of these things will be ours if we don't pursue them for themselves, but seek first the kingdom. And that would be a whole sermon in itself. Maybe the next brother will take that. I don't know. That's where I'm stopping today. Thanks for your attention. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your constant care for us. That your eye is on us as it's on the sparrow. That in this kingdom we do not have to make our security the number one priority. We do not have to make approval of others our priority. Or taking care of our life. Lord, you can take care of all those things so much better than we can. You can take them away from us whenever you need to, and we know that that's not the ultimate end. That you will continue to take care of us whether we live or whether we die. So we just pray, Lord, that we could walk more clearly and truly and freely in this reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.